Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's get going. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you do, for loving us, for calling us to be your children. Thank you that this time of year we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus that comes on the heels of Jesus being nailed to the cross, paying our sins, that he came out of the grave victorious over death, victorious over sin, guaranteeing us eternal life. Thank you for that. And as we continue to look at how we can build the case for you, for following you, we trust that you would be honored by that, that we would continue to always focus on you and how we can talk to others and engage with others about who you are and what you've done. Thank you for loving us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in session 4, Evidence for God from the Origin of the Universe. I love cosmology topics. Cosmology is the study of origins. Where did everything come from? And I think this is a fascinating topic that you could spend the rest of your life. There are a lot of great scholars that spend all of their time talking about cosmology, not cosmetology, but cosmology. We're not putting lipstick on a pig. We're explaining where did we come from. Evidence for God from the origin of the universe. I think this is one of the most important topics for us to consider as we have conversations with folks, because the world has such an in-depth, entrenched view of the origin of the universe that is in conflict with Scripture, that we have some real ability to articulate from the evidence that there's a God. So let's go through some of that this morning. The first section of questions comes from God's crime scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for the divinely created universe. I hope you're looking at more than just the pages referenced in the notes, that at some point you'll read these books. They are fascinating. I love how he presents stuff. And in our text this morning, he begins with, "My investigation of the natural universe required me to look at the characteristics of the room." I love the way he pictures this, and he's going to do some more in the video. One of the things you learn when you go to detective school is you learn how to determine what you're seeing and what you see in that scene. That's what he's talking about, the characteristics of the room. And in that room, you determine if they could be explained fully by what already existed within the room, within the four walls. What's there? Can you explain the scene, the event, by what is seen in the room? He has, in the video this morning, he has a really good presentation of how little bits of data change what you see. And the point of this is, from within creation, do we have evidence that points to the Creator, or the origin, the cosmology of the world? Was there any evidence inside the universe pointing to the existence or intervention of a
supernatural being?
A supernatural being, that's absolutely right, supernatural being. Is there any evidence in the universe that points to something outside of the universe, as he'll tell us, something that is timeless, spaceless, and materialists. That can only be what? God, yeah. There's nothing else that could be spaceless, timeless, or materialist. Or, those aren't the right words. Space, time, and matter. Yeah, material. Space, time, and matter. So, is there any evidence that you can think of inside the universe that points to an immaterial God?
Order.
Complex design.
Yeah. A lot of people don't like the phrase intelligent design. I'm not a big fan of the phrase, but I do understand it and do use it. But what frustrates me about it is some proponents of intelligent design are proposing that there is a non-personal God, which that frustrates me. Intelligent design, obviously, is an argument that we should make because there is a designer. You can't argue that there's no designer when there's a design. It doesn't happen by chance. Does order ever accidentally come? Not in my experience.
If it does, it's extremely rare.
Extremely rare. Something such that in our experience it never happens. I mean, just ask an amateur radio operator who has 100 wires behind their desk. You put them in nice and neat, and you go back to look at them a week later, and they're all tangled. How does that happen? It disorder comes from time, not order. It never happens that there's order. While infinities are useful mathematical concepts, they are
elusive.
In our real life experience, I don't know what an infinity is. I mean, I know the car, but I don't know what infinities are. I don't know how that, it's not a concept that I can actually comprehend of. Conceptual or potential infinities are one thing, but actual infinities are another, as they typically result in
absurdities.
Yeah. It's absurd to think of. And he talks about it in the video again. It's absurd to think of how it can go on forever and ever. The reason he brings that up is one of the arguments for non-God origin of the universe is that it's eternal. That's what some argue. Except the evidence inside the box says that it can't be eternal. There are a number of processes and things that are happening that if they were eternal, they couldn't be. And so one of the things, I detailed this in my dissertation, one of the things that man then decided was, since we have evidence that the universe is expanding from a singularity, we call that the Big Bang, not the show, but the reality of it starting in a central singular event and then expanding. We know that the universe is expanding. How could that be eternal? Well, the argument is then that it's an oscillating universe, that it expands to a certain size and then collapses back to a singularity and then expands to a certain size and collapses. So for eternity past, it has been doing that. That's one of the ways they rationalize the evidence that they're seeing. The universe could not have caused itself, since something would have to exist to cause its own existence. Remember in the Truth Project, Del Tackett was talking about nothing, 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 bang, something. How does that happen? There has to be something, right? An uncaused first cause is what cosmologists call it. But what exactly was the external suspect? What could account for the beginning of all space and time and matter? Something outside of space, time, and matter has to cause it. Could the cause of the universe also have a
cause?
No. Because if the universe is also, because if the cause of the universe is also cause, we again face the dilemma of infinite regress. If we're assuming that the cause of the universe had a cause, what caused it? And then what caused that? And then what caused that? That's infinite regress. And that's an absurdity in theological and in cosmological logic. So next up is the video, Evidence for God from the Origin of the Universe. This is a little bit longer one, but I really appreciate this video because I love this cosmology discussion. And we have a few things to go over when he's done. Questions before we go there?
Okay, now remember, we've talked so far about the nature of truth. And why? Because if there is no objective truth, then there's nothing objectively true about Christianity. So we have to make a case for truth first. But if there's no God, then there's no Christian God. So I typically want to take it in stages. I'm building a house on the foundation of truth, then of God's existence, then of the reliability of Scripture and the resurrection. I'm building a case toward Christianity. Now, why am I doing all this with you? Not because I expect you, every time you share your faith with anybody, that you're going to go through all these steps. Of course not. But you might find that along the way in your conversations, somebody has a problem with one of the foundations you assumed would never have to even be covered. And so that's going to take time. I don't believe in God. So don't talk to me about your Christianity because I don't believe in God. Well, I want to be able to make a case for God's existence, even if it's just a quick case. I want to be able to at least pencil out why I believe that God is the most reasonable inference from evidence. And so a lot of what we're doing here, remember, is in an effort to give you the tools you'll need to overcome barriers also. Not that you're going to take, you know, the 3-hour process of going through all of these steps before you'll ever share the gospel. Of course not. What we're doing here, though, is kind of giving you the evidential foundation. And we're taking it in steps. So here is the step we're going to take next, and that is on God's existence. Okay, now we're going to be talking about some material that's in a book I wrote called God's Crime Scene, but you don't have to have that book or master everything in that book, because I'm not going to cover everything from that book in this course with you anyway. I'm just going to give you the 4 things that I think are most powerful when making a case from God. And really what I did in this book is kind of switch, give you a presentation that is based on an analogy from death scenes. So what we're really kind of doing here is doing what I call death investigations 101. Death investigations 101. So I'd imagine, now I'm offering this template to you so that when you're describing, I want you to get the one takeaway. So when you're describing why you believe God exists, and you can use any approach you want, but if you're going to use this approach, I just want to give you a simple template that you don't have to go through all these steps with people, but I'm going to go through it deeply with you so you can abbreviate it for others. That makes sense. So what I'm basically going to say is, look, we go to a lot of death scenes where we have a guy who's dead in the room, but we don't know why he's dead. This could be a murder, or it could be something other than a murder. You don't know. Not every death scene is a crime scene. So for example, if I said, okay, all I got so far evidentially is a dead guy laying face down. That's all I have. Now, how do we approach these kinds of things, these kinds of scenes? Well, we have an approach where we examine 2 lists that begin with the letter E. One list is a list of evidences. The other list is a list of explanations. We just compare the 2 lists until we get to the most reasonable inference. This is called inductive reasoning. Now, here, so far, what we have on the list of evidences is just a dead guy laying face down. And you can explain dead guys laying face down in 1 of 4 ways. He may have died naturally, he may have died accidentally, or by way of suicide, or by way of homicide. We're trying to figure out, is this a homicide we need to stay and investigate, or are one of the other 3 explanations more reasonable? Well, if you look at this so far, dead guy laying face down, and I really can't cross out anything. If he had a heart attack, he would look like that. If he accidentally took too many pills, he would look like that. If he intentionally took too many pills, he would look like that. If I poisoned him with too many pills, he would look like that. So you see how all 4 explanations are still now equally reasonable? So let's change our scenario slightly. What if he's a dead guy and he's laying face down, but now instead of just laying face down on the floor, he's laying face down in a pool of his own blood center torso. This additional piece of evidence would change things, don't you think? If I add it to my list, for example, I'm trying to figure out, well, can I cross out anything now? I mean, I think I can cross out natural death. Now, look, I always say this, anything is possible, but I'm not interested in possible. I'm interested in reasonable. That's the standard, beyond a reasonable doubt, not beyond a possible doubt. I can't think of where you could reasonably bleed center torso without an injury. Naturally. I mean, is it possible? Maybe there's some rare medical condition. Maybe. But it's not reasonable. I think it's reasonable for me to cross out this explanation. But I really can't cross out anything else until I roll him over and see what the injury is, right? So let me change the scenario again with you. Now he's a dead guy laying face down in his own blood, but he's actually got a single gunshot wound, torso. There's a pistol laying by his side. There is a casing of one expended shell. And this is an exit wound coming out of his back. Now think about that. So we're going to list that now in our list of evidences. Now, can I cross out anything? No, I can't cross out anything because he could have accidentally shot himself. That would explain why it's an exit wound on his back. He could have committed suicide this way. You think, well, I already committed suicide that way. Trust me, most of the suicides I have to go to, this guy's using drugs half the time. So I see all kinds of crazy suicides. This is still in the range of reasonable. And it's also reasonable it could be a homicide. Can't cross out anything. But what if laying next to his body, there happened to be a suicide note? And it's written in his own handwriting on paper I find elsewhere in the room. His is the only fingerprints, the only skin cell DNA transfer is his. It's his pen. It's a pen I find elsewhere in the room. His fingerprints are on the pen. Would this change things? I think it would. So let's put that on our list. Now, what can I cross out? I mean, it appears it's not an accidental. I mean, maybe he killed himself accidentally before he intended to kill himself, but it looks like the act is intentional. So I can cross out accidental. Now, for a lot of you, you're thinking, I think you, can you cross out? I mean, is this a homicide? This is a suicide, right? Because there's a suicide note. And a lot of you are thinking, well, yeah, couldn't somebody have forced him to write that suicide note? So yeah, there's some, you know, you guys have been watching Criminal Minds too much, but that's okay. Let's just take a look and change our scenario one more level. What if instead of just this one single gunshot wound, he had multiple wounds in his upper back? And those wounds were not exit wounds. They were entry wounds. What if that paper and pen was not his skin cell transfer, not his fingerprints? An unknown fingerprint is found on the paper. It's not his handwriting. It's an unknown person's handwriting. What if there are bloody footprints leading out of the room? I think these things would change the scenario dramatically. Because now you've got, you know, how do you shoot yourself multiple times in the back, then walk out of the room in your own blood? If we add this to our scenario, we now can reasonably cross out suicide. And that leaves us with the one most reasonable option. Okay, why did I show you all this to make a case for God's existence? Well, here's what we do in death scenes. In death scenes, we simply ask the question, can I explain everything that's in the room by staying in the room? If I can, it's not a homicide. It's simply an inside or outside the room investigation. Now, let me make it clear. Let's make this a scenario that's even more clearly inside or outside, like a box. He's in a box and we're asking the question, can I explain everything that's in the box by staying in the box? If I can, it's not a homicide. So for example, if that was his handwriting and it is his paper found elsewhere in the room and it's his DNA on the paper and his fingerprints on the paper, his pen, well, now I can explain this by staying in the room. He's in the room. He's the one who wrote it. The cause is in the room. And if that's a single gunshot wound, if it's a single gunshot wound now, right? And it's in his front torso, it's an entry wound in the front of his body, and that's his gun registered to him that he usually keeps in a safe in the corner of the room. Well, now I can explain the gun by staying in the room. And anyone can shoot themselves once by themselves without any help from inside the room. Now, the only cause I need is him inside that room. And now this is going to be one of these. It's not, clearly not going to be a natural, but it's not going to be a homicide. It's going to be an accidental or a suicide because I can stay in the room to explain everything in the room. Now, what if the cause is best explained from outside the room? Because that's not his fingerprints. That's not his paper or pen found anywhere else in the room. It's a foreign paper, foreign pen, foreign DNA, foreign fingerprints. I got to go out and figure out who wrote that now. And what if that's not his gun? And his friends tell you that's not his gun. He's never owned a gun. He's afraid of guns. And sure enough, it's not registered to him. I got to figure out whose gun that is. And yeah, it's kind of hard to shoot yourself multiple times without some help from somebody outside the room. And I even have bloody footprints leading outside the room. So now the best explanation for the evidence I have in the room is a cause that's outside the room. It shifts to homicide. Why? Because we have evidence of an intruder. And intruders change everything. Intruders are what turn death scenes into crime scenes. And as a matter of fact, you might be curious as to why somebody would kill themselves or how they could die accidentally. But once you know you have an intruder, that sense of curiosity you have better turn into a sense of urgency because you have a short period of time in which to catch the killer. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because a case can be made for God's existence by treating the entire known universe as an inside or outside the room investigation. Imagine the room is not a death scene, but is instead the universe, the natural universe as we know it, all space, time, and matter. Can I explain everything that's in the room of the universe by staying in the room? Now, I'm not going to go through all of these eight pieces of evidence, eight truths about the universe, because it would take, that's a whole nother session, a whole nother kind of class. But we'll go through four of them, I think, with you, because it's the same four that I mentioned in the book Cold Case Christianity. So we'll talk about those to make a case, because we have to explain the nature of the universe. These eight attributes of the universe have to be explained. And the only question is, can I explain them by staying in the room? Remember, all I have available in the room is space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry. If I can't explain it with space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry, then I have to go outside the natural realm. And that would, if that's the case, we'd be basically doing another kind of investigation about intruders. Now, I think there are actually four kinds of evidence. Two of these are cosmological, two of them are biological, two of them are mental, and two of them are moral. So we're looking at these eight conditions of the universe, these eight attributes, and asking, can I explain these eight attributes with just space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry? In other words, staying inside the natural realm, or is the better explanation outside of space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry? Again, it's all about intruders. Only here, the intruder would have to span the entire cosmos. I remember when I first wrote God's Crime Scene, my publisher said, we can't call it that because it sounds like you're saying God committed a crime. But the reality is I'm just simply investigating the universe as though it's a crime scene to see if the best explanation is an inside or outside the room cause. Remember, we started off with this analogy, these evidences, this explanation, these explanations. Now we're going to flip the switch and we're going to look at the universe. These are the evidences that I think have to be explained in the universe. And we only got one or two ways to do it. We can stay inside the room and use unguided natural forces, space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry, or we could jump outside for a guided process involving a supernatural deity or supernatural force, cause, whatever you want to call it. And what we're going to do is just focus first of all on the first cause, the first characteristic of the universe. We are in a universe that has a beginning. I had a case a number of years ago where there was a piece of foam left at the crime scene, and we had to ask this question right next to the victim's body. Where did this foam come from? We just needed to figure out. We knew it didn't belong to the victim and didn't belong to the crime scene. So we suspected it belonged to the suspect. But that would mean we got to figure out how he left it there. Well, it turns out he left it there because his boot had a piece of foam in the cuff of the boot. And this piece of foam fell out of the cuff when he was doing the murder. Left it, unlucky for him. Now, there are three kinds of questions you have of evidence at crime scenes. The first kind of question is, a question, what I call a question of origination. And that really comes down to, how long has this been here? Has it always been here? If it's always been part of the crime scene, there's no reason to look at it evidentially because it's always been part of the crime scene. On the other hand, if it just came into being at the point of the crime, it's going to be of value to us. The second question, of course, though, is how did this piece of evidence get here? What's the cause? Causation. Who caused the evidence to appear in the scene in the first place? Maybe it came from the victim. Maybe it came from the suspect. It's going to matter. The third piece is explanation. Why did the evidence appear at the scene? Well, it turns out that in this case, this is a guy who never untied his boots. He would just kick them off. And he eventually wore out the rear heel cuff where the foam was located. The stitching eventually came undone. So by the time he did this murder, it was on the verge of popping out. And then he bent down to take some money from her purse, and that's when the phone popped out of his boot. So now I had a way of explaining how the phone got there, what caused it, him bending down, and what's the best explanation. He's the best explanation. This is how we ultimately made the case against him. It's a Dateline case. You can look it up. It's called The Night Before Halloween. That's what it's called, The Night Before Halloween. Okay. All that being said, the first question is a big one when it comes to the universe. We have to ask the question, like, how did the phone get here? When did it get here? How long has it been here? That's a good question to ask. And I think that there are many lines of scientific evidence that demonstrate that we are in a universe that has not been here forever. We're in a universe that had a beginning. And that creates a problem. And a lot of atheists already agree this is the case, the nature of the universe. Alexander Vilenkin, for example, says that with the proof now in place, cosmologists can no longer hide behind the possibility of a past eternal universe. We're not in a universe that's been here forever. There's no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. And even Roger Penrose says, yeah, almost everyone now believes that the universe in time itself, we'll talk about that, had a beginning at the Big Bang. Oh, there's that word, Big Bang. A lot of us as Christians don't like that word, Big Bang. The idea that everything came into being from nothing, a bang, right? A period of a momentous expansion in which everything, all space, time, and matter, leaps into existence from nothing. We call this the Big Bang. Now, that word, I know, for a lot of Christians, kind of seems like they're saying that, oh, yeah, I can explain the beginning of the universe from some other cause other than God. But I don't think the Big Bang actually does that at all. I think the Big Bang is actually evidence that points to a creator. Because think about it. Big Bangs, all Big Bangs require Big Bangers. And a Big Bang is going to require a Big Banger. The only question is, what is the banger? Is the banger going to be some non-spatial? It's going to have to be something outside of space, time, and matter, right? If we're saying that all space, time, and matter, and that is the standard of cosmological argument, the standard cosmological model from science is that all space, time, and matter came into existence from nothing. That means the cause cannot be space, time, or matter. It's got to be true nothing. It's going to be something non-spatial, non-material, and atemporal. So let's just take a look at this idea of the Big Bang theory. This is the standard cosmological model amongst physicists because there are lots of alternatives, but they don't hold the kind of weight, evidentially, that this model holds. And when I say the Big Bang theory, just understand what I'm saying. I'm saying that everything, all space, time, and matter, came into existence from nothing, okay? I'm not saying anything else. And so this idea that this is incompatible with our view as Christian is not necessarily true. If this is all I mean by the Big Bang, that all space, time, and matter came into existence from nothing. Here's what I'm not saying, though, by the way. What I'm not saying is that if I believe that the Big Bang theory explains something true about the universe does not mean that I somehow believe in the theory of evolution, because I don't. There's lots of people who believe in the Big Bang but deny the evolutionary theories, or believe in evolutionary theory but deny the Big Bang as a cosmological model. Right. This deals with how things change once they come into place. We're talking about Big Bang theory. Also, what I'm not saying by somebody who says that I could look at the value of the Big Bang theory is I'm not saying that I embrace or reject any particular age of the universe. You could think that the age of the universe is very ancient or that the universe is very young. It wouldn't matter to me because in the end, I am only making one truth claim about the Big Bang important for us as Christians. And that's that people, by the way, people argue about the age of the universe, even amongst atheists. The point I'm trying to make here, though, is that the Big Bang theory, for our purposes, especially making the case to others and for evangelism, is that all space, time, and matter came into existence from nothing. And that shouldn't be controversial because the science supports this. And there is evidence under a number of different lines of evidence in completely different categories with completely different thinkers and completely different kinds of thinkers, all of whom agree that the universe has to have a finite, it has to be have a beginning point. So I want to cover some of this evidence with you deeply, although I don't think you're going to have to cover this. I just want you to have a grasp of it in your own mind in case you encounter an objection. So what is the evidence for the Big Bang? Well, there's a couple of things. Number one, this is from astrophysicist Robert Jastrow. He talks about this in a book called God and the Astronomers, in which he talks about the second law of thermodynamics. Now, this second law of thermodynamics, as you and I both know it, basically, I'll just write it out for you. It's the law of increased entropy. It basically states that while the quantity of energy within a closed, isolated system like the universe remains the same, the amount of usable energy deteriorates gradually over time. In other words, usable energy is lost. And as it's lost, irretrievably, disorganization occurs, randomness occurs, chaos increases. Look, things change over time and they age over time. Why? Because of the second law of thermodynamics. Here's a way to illustrate it for anybody. If you were to walk into a room and you found this toy car rolling around on the ground, this wind-up toy, what's the second thing you're going to look for? It's going to be the person who wound it up and started it, right? Because you know this car cannot have been running forever. At some point, it's going to run out, and you can see it's going to run out. It had a beginning point in which it was tightly wound, and eventually, this usable energy unwinds, and the car comes to a stop. This is the nature of our universe, is that it is eventually approaching a heat death, and this is why we can go back in time and say, well, yeah, if it's slowly unwinding, there must have been a time in the very beginning when it was completely wound, and this is the nature of what the second law is telling us about the energy in the universe. And that means that there has to be a beginning point at which energy is maximized and from which energy dissipates, usable energy dissipates. So the second law of thermodynamics is actually an evidence for the beginning of the universe. But also we see that the universe is expanding. This was discovered by a couple of thinkers, mathematicians, and astronomers, most notably Edwin Hubble probably gets credit for this most, for the law of redshift. This is when you look at galaxies or nebula or stars in the universe through your telescope, and you measure the light spectra coming from that particular cluster or galaxy or nebula, whatever it is, you will see that if the source is moving towards you, you'll see that the light will shift toward blue. But if it is moving away from you, it shifts toward red. It becomes redder as it moves away from you. Now, we're seeing this in the universe. We're seeing that things are shifting red, which means that things are moving away from each other. That means the universe is expanding. Kind of like if you can imagine, if I was to draw little galaxies on this balloon, as I blow the balloon up, the galaxies move further and further away from each other. This does not mean that you might have the perception that you're in the center of the universe because everything's moving away from you, but you can see that anywhere you are on that balloon, it's going to appear that everything else is moving away from you. It does not mean that you're the center of it, of course. But if I was to rewind that, the expansion of the universe simply demonstrates that at some point in the distant past, everything was at a point from which it began to expand. The expanding universe is a second piece of evidence that demonstrates we are in a universe that had a beginning from which the expansion began. So there's two pieces of evidence. Let me give you a third. Radiation echo. This was discovered by Arnold Penzias and Robert Wilson back in the 70s when they were built this satellite dish to measure, to look at the stars. And they kept on getting this noise, this they thought it was basically degradation of the dish. They thought maybe it was bird poop on the dish. They had all kinds of theories about how to get rid of this background noise until they finally realized, you know what, this is, by the way, what they look like today or in the last about 8 years ago. And this has now been measured. It turns out it's not an artifact of the dish. It's actually noise they're measuring in the universe. It's called radiation echo. We've now also measured it with satellites. And we can see, we launched a satellite in the 80s to confirm this. And if you measure it, it looks like this across the universe. There is this kind of uniform echo of radiation. Let me give you an analogy that might be helpful. You know, we do these entries as a SWAT team where you'll come in, you have a barricaded suspect, he's in a room, and you know you've got to get in the room. So you assemble your team outside the room. But before you go in, you send someone around the other side and they take a flashbang. Flashbang does what it says it does. It flashes and it bangs. They pull the clip, they throw it in the room. And once they throw it in the room, it detonates. It is super loud, super bright, stuff blows up everywhere. It's kind of like a non-lethal grenade. But what happens is it fills the room with light and noise and heat, and then we just enter in behind them. It's a distraction device. We throw it in on one side, we enter in from the other side. And the chaos that it causes takes a few seconds to subside. That flashbang leaves a residue, both a noise residue, a light, you know, blinds you for a while, and then you're able to enter in behind them. Well, we're seeing a flashbang of sorts in the universe. The universe comes into existence through an expansive moment in the distant past and leaves in its wake a radiation echo of noise, of energy, and we can still record it. We can even measure it. This radiation echo is just further evidence that an expansive moment, begins the universe. It's just another piece of evidence. It's the third piece of evidence in the evidence set that demonstrates the universe has a beginning. I'll give you one more just for the sake of giggles, and that is the philosophy of infinite regress. And here's what this one comes down to. If you had a racetrack and I told all of you as police recruits to line up at the starting line, and I want you to run down the track, you're going to run toward the finish line. And I put you in the blocks, but only instead of, imagine this finish line is different. It's not going to curve like this. Instead, this finish line goes off all the way through the woods, infinitely. It just goes on. Imagine it can possibly be the case. It's just an infinite racetrack. You're at the starting line. Okay, get your blocks in place. You're ready to go. Get your feet in the blocks. You're ready to race. And before you take off, before I fire the pistol to start the race, I say, oh, stop. I want you to move your blocks back 6 inches. You're like, what? Yeah, just do it. So you move your blocks back 6 inches and you're getting ready to start again. But before you start, I tell you, stop. I'm going to move them back 6 more inches. And every time you're just about to start, I tell you instead to move your blocks back 6 inches. Okay, you do this not just once, not just twice, not just 5 times. You do it an infinite number of times. I never let you start. I simply move the start back infinitely. Are you ever going to get to the finish line? No, because without a beginning, you can't finish the race. If the beginning is not fixed, you'll never get to the end. Why does this matter? Because without a beginning of time, if time doesn't have a beginning, you can't get to the finish line that we call today. The fact that we are at today means that there must be a beginning to time. I know that sounds rather heady, but that's the idea. Now, I've only described 4 of these evidences. I described 6 in the book, God's Crime Scene, but I just want you to see that this is the cumulative case that people put together from a number of disciplines to demonstrate that the universe has a beginning. And this isn't my case as a Christian. This is the case that atheists make for the beginning of the universe. We are in a universe that has a beginning. But if that's the case, we need something outside of, look, it's not just that the universe, when we say the universe begins, we mean all space, time, and matter. And that's what that evidence shows, that all space, time, and matter has a beginning. So when someone like a Lawrence Krauss says, oh yeah, well, you know, there's a quantum environment in which energy particles can pop into existence without any cause. And if you wait long enough, one of those might pop into existence and become the universe. Well, they're stealing. We're looking for, it can have no space, no time, no matter. Whatever it causes the universe has to be outside of space, time, and matter, according to the science. So you can't start off with a quantum environment, a physical environment with energy particles, some type of, and then you wait long enough. Okay, you're stealing back space, time, and matter to create. You're saying, yeah, if I start off with space, time, and matter, I can get space, time, and matter. Well, duh. But that's not what the evidence says. The evidence says we've got to have a beginning that's outside of space. You're already outside the room of the universe to explain the very beginning of the room. So you already have one piece of evidence that demonstrates that there's got to be a cause outside of space, time, and matter. We typically, that's one of the attributes of God. He's outside of space, time, and matter. So we're building that case that God exists. We'll stop right here for this session, and we'll do 3 more in which we're talking about the evidence for God before we turn the corner toward the Bible.
Okay. Questions, comments before we get moving? I love the picture. I confess, I don't know that I'd have ever heard before about there has to be a beginning so that we could be at today. Logically, it makes sense, but I'd never considered it before. That if we were, if the universe was infinite, how could we ever be at today? That makes sense. We'd always still be at the beginning, which doesn't exist. So it's a philosophical point that I think is pretty substantial. Logically, you can't have today without a beginning. I like that. The Big Bang requires a big banger. Yeah, absolutely. This is, to me, one of the things that I don't understand how non-theological cosmologists can argue that there isn't design that requires a designer. It doesn't make sense to me how you can argue for what we have by accident. Which, by the way, doesn't explain the origin. Unless you have an eternal, always existing. And that's been proven. And so what we're seeing now is a number of physical or theoretical physicists and others that have been very avowed atheists are now making the claim that there had to be a designer. That doesn't mean that they're becoming Christians. It just means they're now at a point where they can't justify their position by saying that it's by accident. It just doesn't happen. When I say the Big Bang Theory, I'm saying that everything came into existence from nothing. Ex nihilo. There is no explanation for ex nihilo creation other than a creator. Now, at this point, we're not making the argument for the biblical God, right? We're just making the argument that there had to be a creator. We'll get to that, but remember, he's all about building the case. Logical blocks on top of each other. I'm not saying anything else. I'm not saying anything about the theory of evolution or the age of the universe. Now, I believe that Jay Warner is a young earth creationist, but I understand the point he's making here. He's not making the argument for how old the universe is, just that it had a beginning. I think you can look at the same data and come to a conclusion that it's a young age. The radiation echo, the expansion rate, all that almost requires it. I shouldn't say almost, does require it, I think, to be a young Earth. Big Bang evidence, second law of thermodynamics, because the universe is slowly unwinding as energy is irretrievably lost. There must have been a time at the very beginning when it was completely wound up. There was a maximum energy point. It clearly points to a beginning. Entropy requires there to, if it was infinite energy, somehow you have to get recharged. If it was infinite in the past, it would have been depleted, and so that doesn't work. The next one, we are seeing that things are shifting red. What's this proof called? Redshift. The law of the redshift, yeah. Yeah. We're seeing that things are shifting red, which means the universe is expanding. Until modern times, when we had the ability to view distant galaxies and quantify the color spectrum that we're seeing, this is the same as Doppler audio effect. You hear a siren go past you, it changes. You know, obviously the siren changes tone, but as it goes past, it changes tone. That's Doppler effect. That's how we can use a radar gun and tell how fast you're going, because it takes different length of time to get past you. The same thing happens with the audio from a siren. The same thing happens from in the visual impact at these great distances of color. When Kate and I would go diving, you start losing color pretty quick, and colors down below shift, and you no longer see colors the way you see them on the surface. They're filtered out, as it were. The same thing is happening in space. As an object is moving away, it becomes more red in color, in appearance. It doesn't change color. It just appears different color to us because of the difference of space. And so that obviously demonstrates at some point in the distant past, everything was at a point from which it had begun to expand. That's the Big Bang. I got to move quickly. Radiation echo comes through the existence of an expansive moment in the distant past and leaves in its wake a radiation echo of noise, of energy that we can still record and measure. That was a big deal back in the 70s when they discovered that. Infinite regress. Without a beginning in time, you can't get to the finish line that we call today. The fact that we are at today means there must have been a beginning of time. I've never really understood that or seen that before. I love that. That's going to be added to my toolbox relatively quick.
The illustration of the race and moving the blocks back. Was a really good explanation.
What's that called? Regress?
Infinite regress. And that comes in cosmological studies because if we believe that there was a creator, who created the creator? Well, who created that creator? Who created that creator? And so you've got to have a spaceless, timeless, materialist being. Go ahead.
That's the argument against God.
What is?
The uncaused first cause. Who started that? You know, we're saying if there's creation, you got to have a creator. You know. And
right. That's the argument. That's the philosophy of infinite regress. Right. You can't have it. Mm-hmm. It can't be that way. There has to be an uncaused first cause, and that would be God.
And that would be the argument of society in general. How did that uncaused?
Right, that's the question. That's why it has to be, as Jay Warner put it, it has to be from outside of the box, meaning it has to be spaceless, timeless, and materialist. Those are the attributes of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so the very fact that the universe requires a creator that is not material, that is not in space and in time to create those things points to God, not away from God. Uncaused first cause is the only explanation, or you get into that infinite regress. Answer the prompt, refer to the breakout box on page 46. And I challenge you to do that. It's really good. The breakout box says, what is the nature of our suspect? Given what we know so far, the cause of the universe is external to the universe, non-spatial, atemporal, and non-material, uncaused, powerful enough to create everything we see in the universe. So explain how we know these characteristics of our emerging suspect. What does it matter that we can obtain knowledge? Or why does it matter that we can obtain knowledge about God from outside the Bible? That's your mission for this week. Okay, questions? I know this was a lot of heady stuff, real quick, but that's why you have the books and you can read through them. And this is a fascinating book. I would challenge you to make sure you read it cover to cover. It's fascinating. Questions, comments? Father, thank you for allowing us to spend time in your word and see who you are. Spend time in looking at the evidence of the world and how it reflects to you. We're grateful this day for the resurrection of Jesus and what that means to us, what that proves for us about who you are. Give us a great time in the service to follow that you might be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.